Well, good morning. Katie asked me to share a testimony on singleness, and I was trying to decide how to take that. Like, why would she ask me, you know, of all people, to share on singleness? And, I think it was just her way of saying, like, I'm the most single person that she knows, you know? Like, if there's engaged is down here and spinster is up here, I'm right here. So that's why I'm sharing. And I know there's some of you out there who are like, you're 25. Like, don't worry about being single. But there are also some of you who are probably like sending up flare prayers right now. Like, God, I do not want to be 25 and single. So, but anyways, I just want to share today about how whether you are single or married, that's really not the destination in life. It's just the way of traveling. And God has a really awesome way of just giving us the journey that we need and maybe not always what we think we want. So to give you a fuller picture of my journey with identity, I'm going to go back 21 years. And actually, tomorrow's a really special day because that is the 21st anniversary of the day that I became a Christian. And so my parents were Christians, and they were strong Christians going to church and growing. But I had never really considered whether or not I was a Christian. So it was actually the weekend before Easter. And my mom and my sister, Michaela, and I were riding in the back of a car. We had just, you know, gone running through the tulip fields all day where my uncle lived. And in God's providence, my mom asked me the question, are you a Christian? And I remember I just about opened my mouth to say yes. And then in my mind flash, I was only 4 and a half, but I vividly remember through my mind flash, like, all the naughty things that I had done. And I just knew Jesus didn't live in my heart. But I wanted him to. So it was in that car that I prayed and asked the Lord to come into my heart. And so fast forwarding 7 years later, so I was 11 and I'd matured a lot, but I loved Jesus, but I really had to learn to obey him and to follow his call in my life. So I'd kind of reached the point that I think probably every one of us reaches in my Christian life, where I was at a crossroads. And I knew that I could just put on a Christian mask for my face. I could just stuff my ears up and put a blindfold on and not say yes to him. But if I didn't say yes to him at that point of what he was calling me to do, I knew that I wouldn't ever say yes to him again. So the other path of following Christ, you know, it promised pain and there was going to be some sorrow and humiliation, but Jesus, I knew Jesus would be my traveling companion. I knew that there would be joy too, and so I chose that path. And from that moment on, I followed the Holy Spirit's conviction, and really at that time in my life, I just cleared up the sins that had been, you know, accumulating. I made them right, and I made daily quiet time with the Lord a priority. And so that was a huge growing time in my life. And, you know, those actions didn't make me a Christian, but they were the fruit of Christ working in my life. So I was excited for God, and I was on fire and joyful and victorious. And so it was June 13th, 2004, when I was baptized in the Columbia River, very cold and dirty. That was a really special day. And I just love remembering that time of declaring publicly that I was following Christ. So with singleness, I was actually quite content, you know, to be single all through my teens. But there came a day in my early 20s when a friend told me out of the blue that she was beginning a courtship. And all of a sudden, my contentment just evaporated of what I thought I was, you know, oh, I'm doing good, I'm content. It was easy to think that I was content when no one else was in a relationship, but all of a sudden, it was like, you know, when your sibling gets a bigger scoop of ice cream, and I want that, God, why can't I have that? So, and that's really where the first lie about singleness began to creep in and affect how I thought. So on your sheet, you'll see there, I'm going to talk about some lies and some truths. And this lie says, if marriage is a gift from God, then it is inherently unfair that I'm doing what is right and I'm still not married. So to fill in the blank, it is unfair that I'm doing what is right and still am not married. Lie number one. And if you think about it, if I indulge this attitude, then I'm really only loving God for what I can get from him, not for himself. And I'm saying that the reward for my righteousness is whatever makes me happy, like marriage. If that's what makes me happy, God, that's what you should give me. And if I don't get it, then life just isn't fair. So the truth that I realized is that the reward for righteousness is God himself and salvation. So truth number one, the reward for righteousness is God himself and salvation. So if I get to heaven and I never got married, if I'm single my whole life, that doesn't mean that I didn't win the prize, because the prize is Christ. So if I just have him in singleness or marriage, then I have enough. So another lie that crept in about this time was the lie that I'm not married because I'm not good enough. So lie number two, I'm not married because I'm not good enough. I'm not beautiful enough, I'm not interesting enough, or I'm too introverted, I'm too much of a bookworm, I'm too conservative, you know, whatever. I think we all can have these thoughts at different times. And it wasn't just a lie of Satan, but it was also a huge warning sign to me that I had placed my identity in what others thought of me and not in where my position in Christ. And I think this is a really common lie that we can believe. So if you have fallen prey to that lie, then just consider in yourself, is that a warning sign that you've placed your identity in what others think of you? And, you know, it's interesting because a lot of women of the world also recognize these as lies of, oh, you're not good enough or you're not pretty enough. But then they respond with feminism and humanism, and those don't fill the void. You can't find your identity in those things either, just like you can't find your identity in marriage. So the truth is, I was expecting marriage to validate that I was worthy of being loved. And in doing that, I was making marriage my God, but only God defines your worth. So that is truth number two, only God defines your worth. And I want to share with you some special encouraging verses that have really helped me through this of just finding my worth in God. 1 John 3 verse 1 says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him." And God, so just that God has called me his child, he's given me undeserved love, we could just stop right there. I mean, that is worth in and of itself. But let's turn to, if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Read these words with me. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved." So he chose us before the foundations of the world. He's accepted us. And that to me is just huge. So my value isn't in what others think of me, because if it were, I'd be sunk. And it's not in my righteousness, because my righteousness, the Bible says, is as filthy rags. But my identity, whether in singleness or in marriage, is in my position in Christ. Just turn the page to Ephesians 2, verse 4. It goes on here. "But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." And then skip down to verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And those words are just really precious to me, that I was far off from Christ and he brought me near. And that is just amazing to my mind. Listen to John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So there again, I am in Christ, he is in me. That's where my identity should be found, not am I good enough, am I beautiful enough. And then last one, turn to Romans 8, verse 16. Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So, I mean, just think about it. Like, he called us children. He adopted us. He accepted us. And then he made us heirs. And all that comes with that is just amazing to me. So, you know, I've gone through different times in my life when I wasn't really focused on marriage, but then there are times when I started to look around me and I started to envy those around me, and that's when I really swung to the other extreme and I focused on it too much. So at those points, although I never would have actually said this, my attitude really showed that I believe that singleness is only a waiting room for marriage. So that is lie number three. Singleness is nothing more than a waiting room for marriage. And I use that word waiting room because we all know what a waiting room is for. It's just for nothing more than killing time. And that's often how those of us who are single can feel. Like we're just killing time, waiting to get our life started with marriage till that guy comes along. But truthfully, the Christian life, it's not just singleness, is all about waiting. And ultimately, as Christians, we're all waiting for Christ's return. So that doesn't mean that in the 2,000 years since Christ was here on earth that the church has just been sitting around, sitting on our hands, waiting, killing time, you know, till Christ came back. That would put us in the position of being like the foolish virgins in the parable of Matthew 25, which I would have loved to have read today, but you can go home and read that on your own. So, for a long time, I thought, well, since marriage is the beautiful reality that I'm hoping for, then singleness is just the waiting time for that reality. I'm just biding my time waiting for God to say, hey, Lauren, your turn next. Now it's your turn to get married. But the problem with that is then if marriage doesn't happen on my timetable, then I think, well, maybe God forgot about me. Maybe he doesn't care. So turn to Psalm 84. This is the verse that really changed my perspective on this. Psalm 84, verse 11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in you. So this doesn't mean that God will not withhold from me what I think is good for me. It means that he will not withhold what is good. And so if you're in the stage right now of being single yet wanting to be married, can you truly say that God has not withheld any good thing from you? And it was at this point that I really had to realize the truth that wherever God has me right now is his best and perfect will for me right now. So that's truth number three. Where God has me right now is his best and perfect will for me right now. And it was at the point in my life when I was the most unsatisfied with singleness that I started to ask this question. What if God tailored this season of my life right now as the perfect way that I can best glorify him right now? And I know he did. Romans 8:28 says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So I'm going to state that emphatically. God did tailor this season in my life for me as the best way to glorify him right now. And that's true for each one of you if you are walking in his ways. So that includes preparing myself with the qualities and skills that a wife and mother should have, because honestly, those are characteristics that any godly woman should have. But it also includes living for Christ now and being a servant now and being content with what I have now. Don't wait for later or a magical wedding day to jumpstart your life. The last lie that I believed is that my identity is found in my relationship status. My identity is found in my relationship status. And I think this can really go two ways. For me, I found myself feeling incomplete without marriage, but I also know people who find their identity in the fact that they are not married, putting down marriage as not for me. And, you know, marriage is a beautiful part of God's plan for most of us, and I think it should really be celebrated more in a culture that is celebrating individualism instead of family and feminism instead of femininity. So if you're one of those who's written off marriage, I would challenge you to just ask yourself, is it any better to have my identity wrapped up in independent singleness than it is to have it in being obsessed over marriage? And neither one is really the right focus. So that said, we as singles have some really amazing examples that we could talk about and we could consider. There's Amy Carmichael. We could talk a lot about her. There's Corrie Ten Boom's example. There's Paul. But I remember the time when I realized that our only perfect example that we have was single. And when I realized that Christ was single on earth, that just blew my mind. So the truth number four, Jesus' identity was found in his relationship with God, not in his relationship status. Jesus' identity was found in his relationship with God, not in his relationship status. Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 18 provides two of the most comforting verses in Scripture. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. This verse says that Christ was tempted like I am. So I have to realize that he too was tempted to loneliness and to give in to discontentment and selfishness. So just remember, when you feel like having a pity party because you don't have anyone to celebrate Valentine's Day with, that Jesus, in Matthew 8:20, it says Jesus didn't have anywhere to lay his head. And if selfishness tries to put me at the top of the priority list, remember, Jesus had only 33 years here on earth to accomplish his entire life purpose. And sadly, I think those are the years that we singles end up wasting. And we end up growing up in the world, not changing the world. So when I realized Jesus was not defined by his relationship status, but he was defined by his sonship to the Father, and that really made me realize that I shouldn't be defined by my relationship status, but by my daughtership to the King. And I did a search in Scripture, and I couldn't find any place where it said that Jesus was unmarried or where it called him single. It never refers to Jesus as single, at least not that I saw. So while it is encouraging to realize that Christ was single while he was on earth, it's really telling to understand he was called the Son of God 45 times, and he refers to God as his Father more than that, but it doesn't refer to him as single. So this reveals to me if my focus is on singleness, then my life is going to be out of focus. Singleness is not who I am. It's the state in which God wants to use me right now. Who I am is a saved daughter of the King with a mission to fulfill. That's my identity. God brought me through this identity change several years ago, and when I realized that my place of singleness is not just a waiting around time, but is actually God's best for me right now, I was really able to discover then that God does have a purpose for my life right now. And it just amazes me to think back and realize how providential that lesson was, because I never could have dreamed at that point that in just a few years my contentment and identity would be tested even more. I went from having friends, starting relationships, and courting, to having my identical twin sister and best friend starting a courtship, getting engaged, moving across the country to Maryland. And many of you guys may not know her, but we're identical twins. You know, it's easy to not be able to tell us apart. And so I got all the congratulations on my engagement and my wedding. And then when I got congratulated on being pregnant, I was a little concerned. But I'm so grateful to look back now and to realize that God was preparing me for that. And he had taught me to trust in him, to take him as my reward, to find my worth in him, to rest in his will for me, and to identify myself by my relationship with him and not my relationship status. And so when I truly accepted and believed who I am in Christ and that this time in my life is his best for me right now, it made it so much easier to go through all that because my focus was totally different. And each of us has a life story, each one of you. And the beauty and mystery of that is really only going to be seen from heaven. But when we stand before the throne of God, you know, marriage is God-ordained, but it's only temporary. And when we stand in heaven as the bride of Christ, being accepted by him, that is truly how I want to be identified. And I hope that's true for each one of you. So thank you very much.